Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we come to consider God's word together. Father in heaven, please would you open the eyes of our hearts that we would see wonderful things in your words. And we ask for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. Boxing, I think, is probably the most brutal sporting contest you can kind of get today. Two men or two women entering the ring and beating it out of each other in hope that they'll knock one another out. So I'm not really a particular fan of boxing. But I do have a soft spot for the old Rocky films. It's that classic underdog story. There's a big fight, and it's not looking all that good for Rocky. He's there in the ring, but the odds are unlikely he'll win. His opponent's bigger, meaner, and sometimes not afraid to fight dirty. But there is one thing that Rocky has on his side: Hollywood. Our passage from Matthew this morning pitches Jesus in the ring with the devil. The odds don't look good. Think of Adam and Eve, the first parents of humanity. When Satan came to test and tempt them, they failed. And then down through Bible history, think of the nation of Israel. God kind of makes a fresh start with humanity. This takes a whole nation to be his people. But they fall for idolatry. And they turn from the God who's rescued them and saved them and turn away. Take King David, perhaps the greatest of all the kings of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And yet he falls in very obvious and tragic ways. In fact, the history of mankind, every person in history has fallen for the devil's lies, the devil's temptations, the devil's schemes. The devil has a better record against humanity than Federer at Wimbledon. Think every time that you've given in to temptation, every slip, every failure, every time that you or I fail to do the good that we're supposed to do, that's a victory for the devil, who stands against God and all of his good purposes. So who is there that can help us? Well, of course, you all know the answer is Jesus, don't you? But let's see how Matthew shows us that. We've seen already in the first chapters of Matthew's gospel, Jesus' birth, foretold as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Lord saves. Surely, finally, this is the one, he's come. And Matthew's been at pains to show us how Jesus is the new Israel. We heard back in chapter 2 how Jesus fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Israel was God's son called out of Egypt to be rescued to know God. And then last week in Jesus' baptism, dramatically, as the heavens are opened and the voice of God the Father says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then Jesus' baptism, he's brought through water. Not unlike how Israel was brought through the Red Sea. So then what happens after Jesus has been announced to the world and been told, "This is God's son, this is the one to come"? Well, the first verse of our reading, chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. This is the next step of God's plan for Jesus. And it's perhaps the one that we didn't expect. As he gets taken, not out into the crowds, out to do ministry, but out into the desert to do battle with the devil. The odds are unlikely. Every single person to this point has failed against a mean opponent who fights dirty. Everything's at stake. Jesus said to John the Baptist, "He's come to fulfill all righteousness." If Jesus messes up, there is no salvation. Jesus there in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, right at the kind of very limits of human endurance, although there are others who've gone longer without food. But the 40 itself is significant. It has echoes all the way through the Bible. Echoes with Noah, with Moses, with Elijah. And I think most significantly for this incident, 40 is the number of years that the people of Israel spent in the wilderness. Jesus is, if you like, retracing their steps so that he can rewrite over their failure. The devil, the tempter, comes. And he gives Jesus three tests. He makes three attempts to make Jesus slip up. The devil doesn't need a knockout. He just needs one mistake from Jesus and he'll win on points. There are three lies that the devil tells that he wants Jesus to believe. Maybe you're here this morning and, well, you struggle to believe that the devil exists. Surely that's a thing for kind of, you know, people believe that back then, but not us kind of sophisticated types now. Well, the Bible unashamedly says there is a real personal force of evil who stands against all of God's purposes, the devil. And if you want evidence that the devil is alive and real today, well, as we consider these lies of him, well, I think we'll see that they're widely spread today. His tactics haven't changed. We're going to look at these three lies, this contest between Jesus and the devil, and then we'll at the end briefly reflect on what it means for us. Lie one. It is better to serve yourself than be humbled by God. Imagine the hunger for Jesus at this point. I mean, I struggle to go without one meal, never mind 40 days. The gnawing pain in his stomach, the kind of ache throughout his body as his muscles are kind of broken down. And then he hears this voice. Verse 3, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." It seems pretty trivial. Use your power over nature to turn these stones into warm, crusty bread rolls. And we know that later on in Jesus' ministry, when he's faced with 5,000 people, he has no problem to miraculously feed them. It's certainly something Jesus could do. There's nothing that says he can't, Jesus. "Oh, you must be so hungry. Go on. Do it." Here, the devil is also undermining Jesus' relationship with his Father. He's implying, well, if you're so loved, well, what kind of father leaves you to starve out here all alone? If you're really the Son, prove it. The devil's sowing doubts about God's goodness. Jesus, you're just going to have to help yourself this time. Go on. Tell these stones to become bread. Serve yourself. What's the harm? The fruit of this kind of lie today might be the lengths to which we'll go to get out of a painful or a stressful situation. It's not wrong for us to use good means to make life a bit easier for ourselves. Not wrong at all. But it's easy for that kind of thing to consume our attention. And for us not to stop and think, actually, how's this tough time driving me to depend on God? Jesus' counterattack comes in a quote from the Bible. Verse 4, he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's from our reading in Deuteronomy 8. This is the lesson that the Israelites were supposed to learn in the desert. Keeping God's word is more important than even having a full stomach. God humbled them to see if they'd keep his commands. But if we know our Old Testament, they failed. Jesus knows he's retracing Israel's steps and that he mustn't serve himself in the desert in order to demonstrate his humble dependence on the Father's time. Jesus is waiting for his Father's timing to end this trial rather than taking it into his own hands. Lie one, beaten off. Lie two, it is better to test God than to trust God. The devil takes Jesus to the high point in the temple of Jerusalem. And as we stand up on the top there, don't look down if you've got a problem with heights. You'll feel the hot Middle Eastern sun beating down on us. Perhaps a gentle breeze up there too. We're standing higher than the big one at Blackpool Pleasure Beach. Nearly as tall as Big Ben in London. And the devil tells Jesus to go for a joyride. Verse 6. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil knows his Bible. He quotes Psalm 91 accurately. So a little side lesson there. Don't automatically trust anyone who quotes the Bible at you. Well, Jesus, since you trust God and his word so much, prove it. The one God loves will know his sovereign care. Well, if you're the Son, no harm can come to you. Jump! You shouldn't even stub your toe. Or don't you think your Father can deliver? Surely his angels are there to catch you. Or don't you believe Psalm 91, Jesus? Jesus resolutely responds, verse 7, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What the devil is asking is for Jesus to test God rather than to trust him. The devil wants Jesus to twist God's arm, to manipulate him into acting. This situation, this crisis, is entirely made up by the devil. Psalm 91 is not a blanket promise that if Jesus deliberately puts himself in harm's way, he should be rescued. No, the truth of Psalm 91 is demonstrated in quiet trust rather than artificially putting God to the test. I think we're vulnerable to this lie whenever we think God is obliged to do something for us. Where we kind of have a wrong view in our mind of God, a bit like a snack dispenser. If I put in the right things, if I push the right buttons, prayer, obedience, trust, then out will pop healing, or my friend becoming a Christian, or less stress at work, or peace at home. Of course, God in his great kindness may give us those things in our relationship with him. But the second we think God owes us, or that we can manipulate him into delivering, the devil has us hook, line, and sinker. Israel saw this in the desert. They questioned, is God with us or not? In spite of the plagues, in spite of the parting of the Red Sea that they walked through on dry land, as Pharaoh's army was swept away, in spite of the bread from heaven that they ate, they put God to the test. In spite of all the rescue they'd seen. Is God really for us, they asked? Wasn't it better for us in Egypt? Jesus retraces their steps. He rewrites what happened. He won't test his father. He trusts he is with him. Lie two, beaten. And the last attempt of the devil for now. Lie three. It is better to gain the world than to serve God. The devil now takes Jesus up to a high mountain. And in a vision, shows him all the splendor and the glory of the kingdoms of the world. A magnificent sight. And again he says, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. The devil dangles in front of Jesus the inheritance his father has promised him. Go on. It can all be yours now. No fuss, no pain, just worship me. It echoes the very voice of sin that is in our hearts. Don't go God's way. There are much easier paths to joy, security, pleasure, peace, success, comfort. Whatever you're seeking in God, have it this way instead. It's so much easier. And we fall for it. We believe those lies. That it's easier to gain comfort than to serve God. That it's better to have financial security than serve God. That it's better to gain immediate pleasure than to do what God says. The devil doesn't need to dangle in front of us all the kingdoms of the world in promise. No, just a bit of comfort, a bit of popularity, a bit of pleasure, and I'll easily stumble. This is a massive temptation for Jesus. 40 days of hunger is nothing compared to the agony of the cross and bearing the punishment for sin. Satan's saying in this temptation, turn away from your father's plan. You don't need to pay that cost. You can have it now. You can have it all. Just bow to me. This is Satan's biggest and boldest attack. And the destiny of the universe, salvation, God's kingdom, hang on Jesus' response. Verse 10. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Yes! Hear the crowds, hear the angels in heaven cheering. He's done it. Jesus overcomes temptation. He passes the test. He chooses the path of true obedience that leads to the cross and then to glory. True glory. Far greater glory than anything Satan can offer. In the first two tests, Satan commands Jesus, speak to the stones. Jump from here. And Jesus refuses. But now Jesus commands Satan, away from me. And Satan can't but help to obey. And then the Father's angels come and bring the help that Jesus needs, and they wait on him. And the contest is over for now. He's done it. Three just short reflections on what we've seen here in Matthew. The first is, only Jesus can save. Where all others have failed, Jesus wins. He is the undeniable champion, the indisputable greatest of all time. Jesus was tempted to the max, yet he did not sin. He faced pressure beyond anything we've borne, and yet he walked in perfect righteousness. There is no other way he could be the substitute for all who trust in him. There is no other way he could be the one to bear sin and the punishment of sin for us. He fought this victory in the wilderness for us, so that he could be the only saviour of the world. If you want proof that we can't beat the devil ourselves, if you want proof that we can't save ourselves, just try being perfect for a day. In fact, try being perfect for the rest of today. Don't do anything wrong in what you think or say or do. And do all the good things that you're meant to do. And then come tell me afterwards. And you'll be well on your way to being your own saviour. Jesus is the best news in the world because he does what we can't but should do. And then he offers us a place in his Father's kingdom that we don't deserve, but he does. There's no other way to beat the devil than to have Jesus as our champion, admitting that we can't do it ourselves. If that's something that you've never done for yourself, and you'd be interested in hearing more, well, we're going to see more from Jesus next week, come back next Sunday, or come along to our Christianity Explored tour starting up again in the autumn. That's a great place to investigate more about the claims of the Lord Jesus and find out more about him for yourself. But if this is you, if you are trusting in Jesus as your champion, well then know that his Holy Spirit is living in us. And so if we're relying on Jesus' victory, we have a power that doesn't come from us to fight the devil and his temptations. And as I said at the start, Satan's tactics haven't changed. And so a second reflection, where are you in danger of believing Satan's lies? It's better to serve yourself than be humbled by God. It's better to test God than to trust God. It's better to gain the world than serve God. Behind all of our sin and all of our failing is a temptation to accept a lie like these or another from the devil. A powerful tool in understanding our own hearts and our own battles against sin is to ask, what lie might I be believing? What is my wrong speaking or acting saying about what I believe about God? And then we're in a better place to begin fighting back. Third and final little reflection. Did you notice the supernatural means that Jesus uses to fend off the devil's lies? It's this. The sword of the Spirit, the Bible. The supernatural means that we have access to every day. It's not magic, but it's God's truth to drive away Satan's lies. This is something literally within our reach, isn't it? That if we want to fight temptation effectively, we need two things. We need the Spirit in us, and we need his sword. And so that's a great incentive for us to be listening up as we hear the Bible read and preached week by week. It's a great incentive for us to be reading God's word ourselves each day. If that's something that you've never done before, never really kind of got into the habit of, well, we have free Bible reading notes at the back. Free for you to take away, which give you just a little bit of the Bible to read each day and some questions to help you think about it. Maybe you've been in the habit of reading your Bible each day kind of in the past, but it slipped off your agenda. Well, here's an incentive just to get back on the horse. Maybe change up your kind of patterns if that'll help, or talk to another Christian for some advice about that if you'd like to. Jesus is the one who walked in Israel's steps, who walked in our steps and has righted what was wrong. Jesus is the undisputed greatest of all time. He stepped into the ring and against overwhelming odds beat Satan and his lies where all others failed. He is the only one who can save. He is the only champion and the only one who can truly help when we're tempted. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his accomplishments in walking on earth and never sinning, never failing, never faltering. We praise you that he never believed Satan's lies, but stood firm against him. Father, we ask that you'd help us to always rely on him and his power rather than ourselves. And that you'd help us to walk in his steps, in his power, that we would fight off temptation and sin in our lives. And we ask for Jesus' glory. Amen.